We are continuing, we're actually wrapping up, for now at least, our series in 1 Samuel. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 today. If you haven't turned there in your Bible, please do that. There's a table of contents in the beginning of your Bible. You can find the book called 1 Samuel and just go there, and then the big numbers of the chapter numbers go to chapter 7. I've just been impressed as we've been going through 1 Samuel, this beginning part of it, just how God is making himself known as holy during some bad times, during some times where some people are wanting to follow him, some people aren't. His people are in a mess, they're in problems, but God's revealing himself as holy to his people, and he's still working in there. In their lives and in their nation, in the nation of his people, and he's, you know, we're his nation now, his church, so he's working in us too, and it's been good for us to see, just to be impressed with God, I think, and I want us to be impressed with him as we read this chapter 7. Let me ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together, and then we'll go from there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for speaking to us, for revealing yourself to us through your prophets and apostles. I pray that we would receive your word today as your word, as the truth of God. Help us to understand what you want us to understand, to take from it, what you want us to take from it, to believe what you said, and to obey you, to live in the light of this. I pray that your spirit would work among us right now. I pray that my words and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a problem? Can you think of any problems? Do you have any problems that you would like the Lord to come in and help fix it? I want everybody to think of one. Think of a current one. Think of a problem that you've got that you would like the Lord to come in and fix your problem, or at least do something to help with the problem, okay? You got something in your head? This is a blessing. It's an opportunity. I'm not saying the problem's a blessing, but the opportunity is something that God wants to use to help you know him more. And the people of Israel in this chapter that I'm about to read had a big problem. Their problem is different from your problem. Your problem is not the Philistines like theirs. But let's see if we can learn about how we can trust God when we want him to solve a problem, okay? Let me read. I'm going to pick up in verse, start at the beginning of the chapter. First one. So the people of Kiriath-Jearim came for the ark of the Lord and took it to Abinadab's house on the hill. They consecrated his son Eleazar to take care of it. You guys recall, the ark of God had been captured by the Philistines. Then the Philistines sent it back to Israel. This is the symbol of God's presence. Some of the people of Israel did not handle the ark appropriately, and God killed them. It's not funny. I shouldn't laugh. He's holy. And so they sent it to another city where the people there handled it the way that God wanted them to. And that's where we're sitting. We're sitting right there in this city called Kiriath-Jearim. Okay? Time went by until 20 years had passed since the ark had been taken to Kiriath-Jearim. Then the whole house of Israel longed for the Lord. Samuel told them, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths that are among you and dedicate yourselves to the Lord and worship only him. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites removed the Baals and the Ashtoreths and only worshiped the Lord. Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mitzpah, and I will pray to the Lord on your behalf. When they gathered at Mitzpah, they drew water and poured it out in the Lord's presence. They fasted that day, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the Israelites at Mitzpah. When the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered at Mitzpah, their rulers marched up toward Israel. When the Israelites heard about it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. The Israelites said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, so that he will save us from the Philistines." Then Samuel took a young lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Samuel was offering the burnt offering as the Philistines approached to fight against Israel. The Lord thundered loudly against the Philistines that day and drew them into such confusion that they were defeated by Israel. Then the men of Israel charged out of Mitzpah and pursued the Philistines, striking them down all the way to a place called Beth Kar. Afterward, Samuel took a stone and set it upright between Mitzpah and Shen. He called it Ebenezer, explaining, "The Lord has helped us to this point." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. The Lord's hand was against the Philistines all of Samuel's life. The cities from Ekron to Gath, which they had taken from Israel, were restored. Israel even rescued their surrounding territories from the Philistine control. There was also peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel throughout his life. Every year he would go on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mitzpah and would judge Israel at all these locations. Then he would return to Ramah because his home was there. He judged Israel there, and he built an altar to the Lord there. This is God's word. The people of Israel had a major problem. They had settled in the land, the promised land that God had given them. You know, God brought them out of Egypt, 1440 BC, brought them into the promised land after they wandered in the desert for 40 years, you know. And then there was this, they had conquered the land, not totally, but mostly. They were settled in the land. And then these people called the Philistines invaded. They came up, you know, they were from Turkey. There wasn't such a place called Turkey then. They were from Asia Minor. Then they went to Egypt. Then they went to some island in the Mediterranean. Then they went to Israel, and they settled along the Mediterranean coast, and they were invading, and they were trying to take over. So they have these five great cities with their five kings, and they're wanting to attack the Israelites. They have strong armies. This is a big problem. And the last time that we heard about dealing with the Philistines, 20 years earlier, the Philistines had defeated Israel in a battle. They had killed the Israelite leaders. They had captured the Ark of the Covenant. But then God taught them some lessons. We talked about that. And they sent the Ark back to Israel. But so even though the Ark of the Covenant was back with Israel, the symbol of God's presence, the Philistines were still threatening. They were still, you know, wanting to take over more land, and the people of Israel were scared. They had this big problem. Their problem was the Philistines. We have problems too. We have problems as individuals. We have problems as families. We have problems as a church. And we would love it if God would come in and bring us the victory, would we not? Can I get a witness? We love it for God to solve our problems, okay? Now, the last time we read about Israel facing the Philistines back in chapter 4, 20 years earlier, this is how they dealt with it. The leaders at the time, the house of Eli, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, don't name your kids Hophni and Phinehas, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant okay, to go to battle with them. They thought, if we bring this symbol of God's presence, God is going to give us the victory, okay? So they brought the ark with them in the battle. They were seeking God's blessing. They were seeking God's power, but they were not really seeking the Lord, okay? And here's how we know this, because the leaders of Israel and the people of Israel were not repenting of their sins 20 years ago, okay? The leaders of Israel were stealing from the offerings that the people were offering in the sanctuary, in the temple, okay? Those leaders were stealing part of the offering. They weren't offering the sacrifices the way God had told them to do it. They were trying to take the people's offerings just to get rich, okay? And then the leaders of Israel, these priests that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation, were sleeping with the women that served in the temple. Then they were not married to these women, okay? So this was a great sin against God. They weren't repenting about that. The people were involved in idolatry. We read about that just now. There was no repentance from them serving idols. Do you know what the Ashtoreth is? It's a Canaanite fertility goddess. And the archaeologists find these little statues of this naked goddess. It's gross. Okay, they find them in the land of Canaan. So at some periods in Israel's history, sure, the Israelites were worshiping the Lord, but they were also worshiping Canaanite gods and goddesses, maybe at the same time, like kind of creating a harem for the Lord in their worship. This is gross. This is evil, okay? That they it's sort of like they were hedging their bets. They're sort of like, yeah, I'll worship the Lord and hopefully he can help me out, but just in case, I'll also worship these Canaanite gods and, you know, I'll worship their fertility god and hopefully she'll send some rain on my crops, you know? And I'll worship this Baal over here and hopefully, you know, he'll make my wife pregnant, you know, stuff like that. Like they're hedging their bets. I'll serve God, but I'll also serve these other gods, okay? So we see that they were seeking God's power and they were seeking God's blessing on their life, but they weren't really seeking him. The sign of that is there's no repentance. There's no turning from sin. There was no obedience, real obedience of God. We had the grandparenting conference yesterday, and the speakers there quoted this writer named Kyle Eidelman, and I thought the quote was so good that I want to quote it to you. He describes people in churches who are, he says, fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. See that? They're fans. They're fans of Jesus. They're not disciples of Jesus. Okay? And it's possible for us to make our plans for what we want to do and then ask for God to bless our plans. You see the difference between that and actually seeking the Lord and asking what his plan is and then getting on board with his plan? There's a big difference. The people of Israel, and we're tempted in this way too, they had their plan and they just wanted God's blessing. They had their problem that they wanted solved. They wanted God's power to solve it. They wanted God to come in and help them out in the thing that they wanted, but they didn't really want to trust God. They didn't want to obey him. They didn't want to turn from their sins and worship him only. They were seeking his blessing without seeking him. And the sign that you're seeking God's blessing without seeking him is that there's no repentance in your life. That's the sign. There's no obedience, okay? Now, does God want to bless his people? Of course he wants to bless his people. The Lord does want to bless his people. His will for the people of Israel was for them to occupy the land, for them to live in peace. But there's something more important to the Lord than this material blessing, something more fundamental that he wants for his people. He wants his people to be in a right relationship with him. He wants them to be close to him, to know him, to have him not just his blessings, but to have him. So 20 years prior, when the people sought God's blessing without seeking him, he disciplined them in the battle, and he allowed the Philistines, he used the Philistines to defeat him in the battle, okay? Now, he could have given the people the victory, but first he wanted them to seek him. He wanted them to have him. He wanted them to want him. Do you agree with the Lord that yes, you have problems, but even more than you needing him to fix those problems, you need him? Do you agree with that? You need him even more than you need him to fix your problems. We need a heart that seeks him. We need a heart that loves him, that knows him, that follows him and obeys him, so that we can have a closer relationship with God, so that we can have more of God in our lives. Like the song said today, that he can be our all in all. Okay? That's what we really need. And this time the people did seek him. You know, 20 years later, they've turned. And look at verse 2. The whole house of Israel longed for the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? The people's hearts were longing. That's what God wants. He wants them to long for him. He wants them to want him, to seek him. And so Samuel called on them, verse 3, to turn away from their idols and to only worship the Lord. And verse 4, the people did it. It's amazing that when Samuel called on them to turn away from their false gods and to worship him only, to turn away from their greed and their pride, they actually did. They turned to God and they humbled themselves before him. He had this huge gathering in this town called Mizpah. The people gathered, they fasted, they prayed. I think when it says they poured out the water, this is pretty radical, but I think on that day they didn't even drink water. You know, they didn't eat food, they didn't drink water. They're saying to God, God, I need you more. I need you more than I need food. God, I need you more than I need this life-giving water. You're the one who really gives me the life I need. So they symbolically they were taking these actions that showed in a really physical, tangible way their repentance before the Lord. They confessed their sin. They prayed and confessed their sin to God in prayer. And so when the Philistines saw that, you know, they saw all the people gathered. They're like, oh, no, they're assembling an army to fight against us. And so the Philistines attacked. Israel was afraid. They said to Samuel, please keep praying for us. Pray to God, okay? But this time, the people really had sought God. They hadn't just sought his blessing. And so God answered. And the way that he answered, it says, is he thundered. God thundered. And so the Philistines are like, oh, no. The Israelite God is against us. And they went into a confusion and started running away. And the Israelites were able to charge after them and rout them in battle. And so God gave the people of Israel a victory. So when the people sought the Lord, they found him. And God gave him the victory too. He gave him himself and he gave him the victory too. Jesus says if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, you'll find it. This is a picture of faith. When we say to the Lord, you know, all we really need is you, Lord. I'm putting all my chips on you. I'm 100% with you. You're my only way. I'm all in with you, God. It's a picture of faith. I'm going to lose my life for you. I'm going to find myself in you. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, God gives us himself. When we seek him, we find him. And very often, he gives us more than just him. He also meets our needs. Now, he always meets our needs, but often he gives us what we pray for. He gives us what we ask him for, too. Sometimes he knows better. Sometimes we're asking for something he doesn't want. But when we're seeking him, he'll take care of you. It's a little bit like in a marriage relationship. If you say that the marriage is about my happiness, trying to make the other person make you happy, you're probably not going to find it. But if you say that the marriage is about serving the other person, a lot of times you find the happiness too. You know, it's like when you when you lose your life, you find it. I mean, that's a small example of faith in God, you know. When you lose yourself in Him, you find Him and all the blessings too, you know. So if you have a problem and you want God to fix it, don't just think about what you want from Him. Think about what He wants from you. And what He wants from you is your whole heart. He wants your wholehearted devotion. He wants your loyalty. He wants your repentance. He wants your worship. When you give Him your heart, He'll give you Himself and who knows what else. He's going to meet your needs, okay? And so then after the Lord gave the people of Israel the victory, Samuel, the prophet, and the judge, I think he was also a priest, it looks like. Samuel had a lot going on. He's a pretty special dude. But Samuel, after God gave Israel the victory, Samuel set up this monument to the Lord. He called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer in Hebrew means help. Okay, and he says, God is our helper, and it's a rock, right? So God is strong, and He's our helper. God is our strong helper. So this is a pretty cool idea that when God blesses us, we should celebrate Him. We should commemorate Him. We should mark it down, you know? So here's some examples of ways that we can, like, do something sort of like what Samuel did when he raised up an Ebenezer stone. You can write down your answered prayers. If you pray to God and He answers, write it down, you know, or call somebody and tell them, or stand up in the congregation and say, this is how God blessed me during the prayer time, or throw a party, or have a gathering, get people together to pray and give thanks to God. And I loved it a few years ago when we paid off the church mortgage and we all gathered and set the thing on fire, you know. It's a little bit of an Ebenezer. It's like God has been our helper. God has been our rock. Look at the way God has provided for us. Let's commemorate this moment. It's like after we have a baptism service, then we want to have a picnic to commemorate it. Now this year, God had other plans. Didn't happen, but we'll have an annual dinner. We can celebrate the just God's blessing to our church and all the good spiritual things that He's doing among us. You could write a song to the Lord. You could plant a tree to the Lord, but you can find a way to commemorate God's blessings to you in a way that you'll remember it and give credit to Him, so you can look back and say, up to this point, God has blessed me, you know, up until now He's been faithful, and so I know that He's going to be faithful with me going forward. The last little paragraph of this chapter talks about Samuel's legacy. Samuel had a spiritual legacy in the nation of Israel that was so much different from the legacy of Eli and his family. Remember, we read about him too. Their legacy was a bunch of debauchery and lewdness and sin, okay? But Samuel's legacy was a positive spiritual legacy. He led the people in repentance. He led the people in prayer. He commemorated God's victory. He administered justice. He did what was right, you know, and decided cases fairly. He organized the people to worship God. It's great to be able to pass along material blessings to your children and to your grandchildren. That's a really good thing. Or to somebody in the next generation. It's wonderful to do that. But it's even better to pass on a spiritual legacy to the next generation. And Samuel led the people not just to seek God's blessing, but to seek God Himself. What an awesome legacy that he led the people to seek God. So through our example, through the way that we teach, through the way we organize people, we can pass on a spiritual legacy the way that Samuel did. If you want to leave a spiritual legacy to the next generation, and I pray that you do, ask people to join you in repentance. That's the way to pass on a spiritual legacy. Ask people to join you in prayer. Ask people to join you in celebrating God's victories. Do what is right. Do what is fair. You know, administer justice. Ask people to join you in worship. That's passing on a spiritual legacy. Samuel did that, and we can do it too. God God wants to bless you. But the best blessing that he wants to give you is himself, okay? So let's seek him first and then see what else he'll give us, you know? He'll give us what's right. So let's seek him first. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray for your people here today that you would just stir our hearts to seek you first and to seek you more wholeheartedly. We thank you for this chance today to seek not just the solutions to our problems, but to seek you first. And I pray that we could do that right now. We ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let's sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Amen.